Philippians chapter 1. As I've already announced, this is a day in which we begin the process of electing our deacons for the upcoming year. And begins with you nominating those men. This is such an important time, very important time for our church. It's more so than probably any of us realize. It's important that we have the right kind of men and that are serving in the office of deacon. And some churches take it way too carelessly. They do not consider much about what the Scripture says about it. We are a Bible-believing church, and we seek to practice the Bible. And I'm a Bible-believing pastor. I often say, if you will come to me in the right spirit and correct me with the Word of God, I will thank you. If you come with me in the wrong spirit and correct me with the Word of God, it may take me a few weeks to get over it and thank you. But eventually I probably will, all right? But you come with the right spirit. We want to do things according to the Word of God. That is the right way. And it is so easy for churches to become contaminated by the ways of the world. And we don't want to do that. It's a constant battle to keep the world out of the church. We're to be in the world, but the world's not to be in us. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now this is a springboard into the subject. But here we have the old apostle Paul with his younger understudy Timothy. And he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to notice this. He is writing to the saints which are at Philippi. Now notice this. With the bishops and deacons. And he says, grace be to you. Now you, that's singular. So the saints, plural, but you make up something singular. What is it that they make up? The local church at Philippi. You say, how do you know that? All right, we'll look over at the book of Philippians chapter 4, just a page or so over in your Bibles. And you look at verse 15. The apostle is coming down to the, kind of wrapping up the epistle, and he says this, now ye Philippians, that's a plural pronoun, ye, all right? That's one of the advantages of the old KJV, is it's got those old ye's in there, let you know if it's plural. And he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Otherwise, you were the only church that were supporting me at that time. Ye people in that body of believers there in the city at Philippi. So we know that the book of Philippians was written when it says to the saints at Philippi, it's talking about those who were part of that church, that local church at the city of Philippi. And what I want you to notice back in chapter 1 and verse 1 is this. At that church, they had two offices, bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons. And it's important for us to realize that. That's the two offices that God's given us as a local church, the office of bishops and deacons. And I'll be talking about that in the course of the message. Now, what I want to do this morning is I'm going to be talking a little bit about the church and how dear the church is, a local church is to the Lord. There's a massive movement sweeping across our country, and this is not the first time. This happened also about three decades ago. But a movement spreads across our country that says the local church is outdated, it's no longer important, and this, that, and the other. I want you to understand that is wrong. That is definitely wrong. And I want to say some things to begin this message to stress how important the local church is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you love the Lord, what's important to Him ought to be important to you. And so I'm going to emphasize the importance of it to the Lord, which means it ought to be important to us. And then we're going to get into some things about scriptural deacons. So Father, bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. This is an instructional, educational type of message for our church family specifically. But it would be something I believe would be helpful for anybody in this church or any other church. Even people that are professing to be saved but not seeing the importance of the church, it will help them to see that if they'll just take the Word of God to heart. And then for those that do not know You as their Savior, Lord, it amazes me how You'll take things and use it to prick the hearts and bring people under conviction. And I pray that even as I preach to the church today, that anybody that's listening to this today or in the future listening to this message, that You'll let use something in it to prick their hearts as You did Saul of Tarsus and make it hard for them to kick against the pricking conviction of the Spirit of God. Bring them to Your saving grace, I pray. And everybody said with the preacher, amen. Now, the New Testament local church, which is what the book of Philippians was written to, and the majority of the books of the New Testament are written to New Testament local churches. The New Testament local church is something that is very, very, very dear to the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot overemphasize how dear to the heart of Christ that local New Testament churches are. I want you to look here at the beginning at several verses of Scripture. Go back to the book of Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, and we look at verse 28. And here's what we find. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders, the pastors, of the church at Ephesus. And he says this to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," that is you preachers, "and to all the flock," that is the church, "over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." So they have responsibility as pastors. They're overseeing the church there at Ephesus, a local church. And he says this, "to feed the church of" who? "The church of God." Now here's what I want you to get. "Which He," that is who? God, "hath purchased with His own" what? "His own blood." Now do you get that? The church at Ephesus was purchased with the blood of God. The blood of God. You want me to tell you the Gilead Baptist Church? You want me to tell you who purchased it? It was God. And He purchased it with His own blood when He shed it in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, I want you to look at another verse of Scripture, the book of Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians chapter 5. And look over at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. The Bible says, "Husbands, love your wives." You ladies are free to say amen right there. Husbands, love your wives. All right. Some of you lost your opportunity, but some of you didn't. All right. "Husbands, love your wives." But get this. How much is a husband to love his wife? "Even as Christ also loved the church and" did what? "Gave Himself for it." You realize that if the Lord Jesus had not died on the cross of Calvary, there would be no two New Testament churches. There would not be. It was purchased with the blood of God. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for it. Now, listen, if the Lord loved it enough to give Himself for it, then certainly I ought to love the church as well. Amen? I ought to love the church as well. Now, I want you to look at another passage of Scripture. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 9. The book of Acts, chapter 9. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, all I'm doing is letting you see the importance of the church. If you see the importance of local churches, you'll see the importance of electing the right kind of people to serve in the offices in the church. In Acts, chapter 9, here's what we have. I'm taking an excerpt out of the story of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Here he is, he's a lost man, and he's been persecuting Christians, saints, they weren't even called Christians at this time, but he's been persecuting them at Jerusalem, there, and now he's headed on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And he gets gloriously saved on the way, and we're just jumping in the middle of the story, Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, it says, "And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou" who? "Me." Now whoever it is that's speaking to the Lord, he's saying, "Saul, you're persecuting me." And old Saul, he's in shock, like, I don't have any idea who you are. All right? And so he says, old Saul says this, He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I don't know who you are, but I know this. You're obviously God. You're the Lord." And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Now notice, the Lord Jesus said to Saul of Tarsus, this lost man, He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul of Tarsus, he says, I haven't touched you. Not to my knowledge, I haven't. Now, I want you to see something here. Go back to chapter 8 and look at verse 1. And here's what the Bible says. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time, there was a great persecution against the what? The church, which was at Jerusalem. That's a local church. He was persecuting, the Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the members of the local church there at Jerusalem. And whenever the Lord encounters him on the road to Damascus, he says, "You're persecuting me." What's the Lord doing? He said, "When you persecuted that local church, you were persecuting me. I so identify with the church." In fact, a couple of other verses of Scripture along these lines, you could go over to the book of 1 Corinthians, and you look at chapter 15, and you look at verse 9, and old Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, saved, writing the inspired Word of God, he says this, "For I am the least of the apostles," 1 Corinthians 15:9, "that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the what? The church of God." And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You are persecuting me." You see how they're so identified? And the same thing in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 13. Paul again writing, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He said, "I persecuted the church." The Lord said, "You were persecuting me." Now, here's what I want you to see is this, is the Lord Jesus identifies himself with New Testament local churches, which are Baptist churches, by the way, because that's what we are. We didn't choose to be called Baptist. It was assigned to us by those that hated us. It was assigned to us primarily by those of other faiths. But they called us Baptist because we would not accept infant baptism and so forth there. We said, it's just Scripture only. That's how we govern our churches, not tradition or anything. And so, you know what? We are a New Testament local church, because we simply go by the Word of God. So when I say New Testament local church and I say Baptist church, I mean the very same thing. The very same thing. But I want you to see, the Lord loves the church. He purchased it with His blood. He gave Himself for it. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting a local church, the Lord said, "You are persecuting me." Now that is so very important for us to understand. If this ever grips your heart and you love the Lord, you honestly love the Lord, you will love His church. Now, sometimes people will say something like this, and young people are often guilty of saying something like this. They'll say this, "Well, you put the church before you the family." I imagine my children felt like that at times. You know, you put the church before the family. No, no, no. It's not church before the family. It's Lord before the family. And the Lord should come before the family, by the way. Amen? You ought to love the Lord more than more than you love anybody else, including sons and daughters and husbands and wives and all that. You love the Lord first and foremost. So, whenever that I go to church instead of doing something that my family wants me to do, then their minds, they're saying, "You are putting the church before the family." No, I'm putting the Lord before the family, and the Lord wants me in church. That's why I'm going. Amen. And I love being here because I love what the Lord loves. So, don't ever let your kids or grandkids or anybody put a guilt trip on you about that mess there. It's, you're putting the Lord first. Now, membership is in a New Testament local church. It is a great responsibility. For each New Testament local church, listen carefully to what I'm saying, it is what we call an autonomous body of believers. What do we mean, autonomous? That's a long word that simply means this. Each New Testament local church is a self-governing body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not self-governing just to do what we think is best. We are a self-governing body under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says this. Colossians 1, chapter 18. Let me find it here, alright? Okay, Colossians 1 verse 18, the Bible says this, "And He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, if you read the context, it's talking about Christ, "He is the head of the body," the what? The church. "Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence." So, He is the head, and we are a self-governing body of believers under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, He is the one that tells us how to govern His church. It's not that we just do what we think is best, what's pragmatic, what gets the best results. No, it is under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at Colossians chapter 2. Just laying groundwork here. Try and let us see the importance of the church. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19, I want you to listen to this. The Bible says this, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." All right? He says people will beguile you. They'll beguile you right into the church there at Colossae. They'll beguile you. Basically, they're saying this. These are things that we think are right. These are things that the vain things that we've gotten from our puffed up fleshly mind. And verse 19 follows, says, people doing that and not holding the head, capital H, who's the head? The Lord Jesus Christ. From whom all the body, that is the church, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. So, here we are warned to be wary of any man or any woman who, being puffed up by their fleshly mind, exalts themselves and their opinions above the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body, that is the church, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Now, this warning applies to all members of every church. It's very easy for people in the church to come up with an idea, get desperate, perhaps they're concerned about church growth or this, that, or the other, and they come up with all kinds of ideas which they don't even consider what the Lord wants. They just think, how the world measures success, that's how the Lord measures success, which He does not. And so they just come up with all kinds of ideas about how things ought to be done. Instead of saying, Lord, how do you want this done? You see that? So it applies to all church members. It applies to those members in positions of influence. It may be somebody that has been in the church a long time. It may be a charter member. It may be somebody who has people know is donating a lot to the church. And they're in a position of influence. And so they come up and they say, well, here's what we think we ought to do. And if you don't watch it, the church will say, well, we don't want to offend or hurt that person's feelings. And so we're going to do it like they want to do it. No. No, we are a self-governing body under the Lord Jesus Christ, the head. Not under the charter member. Not under the rich member that's giving a whole lot. Not under the member that's got a lot of family members in the church. That's not what it's all about. This warning also applies to church members in offices of elected and entrusted leadership. Which means deacons, which means pastors. Let me tell you something. I am the pastor. I am the under-shepherd of this church. But I am subject to the chief shepherd. And if I ever usurp the chief shepherd's authority, then it's time to replace me. Yes, that's simple. And the same is true of a deacon. And I think the warning especially applies to pastors in their position there. Now, how does the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, the one who loved the church and gave himself for it, the one who purchased the church with the blood of God, how does the Lord Jesus, the head of the church, nourish us, knit us together, and increase us with the increase of God? Well, I want to tell you, first and foremost, it's by this book. By His holy word right here. We are self-governing under His headship, and the head has given us this instruction book right here. And so we go to this book here, and we say, God, how do you want things done in your church? You've given us the responsibility of governing it under your headship. Now you show us from your word how to do that. And secondly, it is with this Holy Spirit who gives us understanding of His holy word and wisdom in how to apply His word to living holy lives and carrying on the ministry in His church. The Word of God with the enlightening and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, whereby He helps us to understand and apply the Word of God. That is how the head leads us today. We're not going to hear a voice from glory. Amen? We're not going to do that. And I'm not going to get up here and get a spooky look in my eyes and a wild look in my face and say, God told me. No, that's not it. I tell you what I'll do. I'll come to you and I'll say, according to the Word of God, this is what I think we ought to do. This is it. This is it. Amen? Now, true New Testament local churches, they are democratic in their government. That is, every member has a say-so in its affairs. True New Testament local churches are not governed by any single person, nor are they governed by any group of people from outside of the church or within the church. Let me say that again. True New Testament local churches are not governed by any single person or any group of people outside of the church, such as denominational bosses and so forth, or within the local congregation either, such as a pastor or a group of deacons or a group of influential people. No. True New Testament local churches are purely democratic. They are governed solely by their members under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that membership in a New Testament local church is a very sacred and a very serious responsibility. I'm afraid people take their church membership way too lightly. They just join, you know, it's the thing to do. And they don't consider it anything sacred, and they don't think they can take it very seriously there. But it is a very sacred and a very serious responsibility. Now, listen, we're a democratic body under the headship of Christ. Amen? Now, that means that church members need to and should want to know what is going on in their church. You need to know. If you are going to, as a member of this democratic body, if you are going to vote properly and help make decisions, you need to know and you ought to want to know what is going on in their church. I've known people to say things like this: I don't care about what goes on. I don't care what they do with the money. I just give it and then it's no longer my responsibility. Wrong. Wrong. You need to know and you ought to want to know what's going on. It means church members need to and should want to be involved in what is going on in their church, especially in the matter of using their spiritual gifts. People join the church. We've talked about this last week, how that every one of us have at least one or more spiritual gifts. I believe more than one. And yet people join the church. They say, I'm saved. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. You have spiritual gifts, but you never use them in the church. You think your spiritual gift is to keep a spot on the pew warm. That's not a spiritual gift. That's not a spiritual gift. All right? No. And so, as a member of the church, you ought to be and you need to be involved in using your spiritual gifts in the church. That's part of your spiritual exercise, is exercising and using your gifts. Church members dare not shirk from or neglect their responsibilities of participating in the government of their church. They should not do that. Listen, you join this church. You're a part of this. You have a responsibility as a member of this democratic body under the headship of Christ. And you mark this down. If you shirk or neglect your responsibility of participating in the decision-making of the church, one day you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and you will give an account of your stewardship. That's part of your stewardship. Church members need to be diligent students of the Word of God so that they will know how the Son of God, the head of the church, would have His church governed. How sad it is that there's so much ignorance of the Word of God in our churches today. You read the sermons of old and the preachers could get up and they could preach and they could refer to a story in the Bible used to illustrate maybe an Old Testament story to illustrate a New Testament truth. They could talk about an event in the Bible and everybody knew what they were talking about. You know what preachers have to do today? They have to go back and retell the whole story. You can't just refer to it in most congregations because they'll say, where did he get that from? What illustration book did he get that out of? They don't even know it came from the Bible. No, you need to be a diligent student of the Word of God. Now, how can you help govern this body of believers here under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ if you don't ever study and read through the manual He's given us? You never read all the way through the Bible. How are you going to intelligently exercise your responsibility in helping govern this church if you've never even read it through one time. If all you've ever read is a devotional book with a brief commentary or a brief illustration, how are you going to help? I'm saying, if you are going to fulfill your responsibility as a church member, then it is important that you be a diligent student of the Word of God. Turn the television off, turn the iPods and all that other mess off, and spend some time in the Scriptures. Church members need to walk in the Spirit of God, that they may govern their church according to the Scriptural instructions and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the Spirit of God to enlighten us. The natural man cannot understand this book, for it is spiritual. And we need the Spirit of God to enlighten us. When I sit down at the table in the morning, I get up first and I get dressed and I go in and I spend about an hour there at the dining room table there with the Word of God and just talking to the Lord and reading and drinking a cup of coffee at part of that time. And while I'm there, but the first thing I do when I open that old Bible up, I say, "Now, Lord, please help me. I need some help here. I need you to help me to understand this thing. I need you to enlighten me. Please, God, help me. I'm begging for His enlightenment. I need the Spirit's help to understand that. And I need to walk in the Spirit, that is, obey Him and be sensitive to His guidance." I want you to see this. Now, membership in a New Testament church, it is a great and a sacred responsibility. Oh, if people would just understand that. If they would just understand that, and that truth would grip their hearts, they would no longer, the church would not be just something they came and went when it was convenient. It would no longer be this. It would be a focal point in their lives because it is something that the Lord Jesus loves and cares about. Oh, if I could somehow get that message across to our people. Now, membership in a New Testament local church, it is something that is an absolute essential to your healthy spiritual growth and maintenance. If you're going to grow, you need to be a part of a church. If you are going to maintain that growth, you need to be a part of a church. Listen, I've seen this happen. People get in a church and they're growing. And boy, they're there. They're listening to the Word of God taught. They're listening to the Word of God preached. They're gleaning the wisdom from the older saints of God. They're just sometimes just listening to the conversations and they're gleaning that wisdom from them and they're growing in the grace of God. And then something will happen that will take them away from the church. It may be a job. It may be they just get cold-hearted and backslidden a little bit. It could be one of a thousand different things. But here's what happens. When that happens, they are no longer growing. In fact, they are no longer even maintaining the growth they've had. And they start digressing. They start getting backwards. And they lose it. That's what happens when a person gets out of church. That's one of the dangerous things about this virus, keeping so many people out of the house of God. Now, thankfully, most people can listen by way of the internet. That is not the same thing as being here. But it is better than nothing. Amen? But some people don't even have access to that. No, it is essential to your growth and to the maintenance of the growth that you already have. And it is also a great honor to be a part of a local New Testament church. It is not something that we just take or leave. It is not something that we should not be, in a sense, proud of, not in a carnal, fleshly sense, but it is a great honor to be a part of a church, is it not? A great honor to be a part of a church. And I want to emphasize this. It is not only a great honor, but it is a great, 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 I cannot put enough greats on it, great responsibility. A great responsibility. Perhaps that's why so many people don't like the idea of being a church member anymore. They don't like the responsibility. I've actually had people tell me this. I want to find me a church where I can come and go. If I'm not there, they won't even miss me. They don't expect me. I just want to come and worship occasionally. I don't want to be bothered. They don't want a New Testament church. They don't want a New Testament. No, it is a great, great, great responsibility. Now, there are two very important responsibilities of church members that every church member has, and that is, number one, electing who serves as their pastor, and electing who serves as their deacons. There are two specifically mentioned offices in the Scriptures that the New Testament church is to seek to have as soon as they have qualified people available to fill those offices. One is what we normally call the office of pastor. It is, that office is called pastor, elder, and bishop in the Bible. Those words are used interchangeably of the same office, but each one emphasizes something about the person filling the office. As pastor, it emphasizes he is the under-shepherd. He is to care for and feed the flock. He is seeking to protect the flock. That's the responsibilities of a shepherd. That's the idea of the word pastor. As an elder, it means you ought to have some maturity about him. The Bible warns us about putting novices into these offices. And as a bishop, it means he has a responsibility of overseeing things. Remember, he's overseeing under the authority of the chief shepherd. It doesn't mean he just does what he wants, but he has a responsibility to be in the Word of God, spend time with the Great Shepherd, find out from the Word of God how that the Great Shepherd wants his flock to be dealt with, to be led, and oversee the leadership of that. He doesn't do everything. He can't. But he oversees it all. And then there's the office of deacon. Now, both and the men that serve in both of these offices, they serve at the pleasure of the local church that they're in. They serve at the pleasure of that church. I was voted in by the members of this church. And you know something? I can be voted out by the members of this church. I can be voted in. I was voted in. I can be voted out. In fact, our Constitution and bylaws, which were approved by the members of this church, they outline the process whereby both are done, whereby a pastor is called, whereby a pastor is removed. And our deacons are also voted in by members of this church and can be voted out by the members of this church as well. And again, our Constitution and bylaws, which were approved by the members of this church, they outline the process whereby deacons are called and whereby deacons are removed from the office if necessary. They're both there. They're both there. Now, there's no scriptural outline of the process local churches are to follow in the calling and election or the removal of pastors and deacons. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, has left that up to the discretion of each local church within the boundaries of scriptural guidance and instruction. And I emphasize that. It's up to us within the boundaries of the scriptural guidance and instruction. Now, why is this? It is because our Lord, in His wisdom, realized that no two churches are the same. And no two are. They should not be. We've got a lot of things in common. Our faith ought to be common in what we believe. Amen? But how we do things is going to vary from congregation to congregation, from country to country, and so forth. Therefore, the Lord, knowing that, He deliberately left the way each church governs itself up to each local congregation, provided that they govern themselves within the boundaries of the guidance and instruction of the Word of God. According to what we felt was best for us, within the boundaries of Scriptures, we said this is how we will elect deacons. This is how we will elect a pastor. This is how we will go about removing them. This is how we will conduct the financial affairs of our church and all that other stuff there. Now, today is a very important day for our church. For today, we're beginning the process of choosing the men to serve in the office of deacon for the next 12 months. Now, why 12 months? It's because this is the length of time our church has approved for a man to serve as a deacon. We don't find anywhere in the Scripture where it says how long it ought to be. So our church has said, all right, for us, 12 months sounds like the best thing. That's something that could be changed in the future. That's not set in stone. It's not part of our doctrine. We do not have term limits, but we do have a limit of 1 year for each term. Otherwise, the church I served in before, a man would serve 3 years, then he'd have to lay out a year. In our church, a man serves 1 year at the time, but he doesn't have to lay out for a year. He can serve year after year after year after year after year. That's the way we do it. And the Lord's given us the liberty to make that decision. Now, the process begins with you. As members of this church, it begins with you nominating the men whom you believe are scripturally qualified to serve in this office, and therefore, that I'm emphasizing that, in the service this morning and this afternoon. Now, I can see that time is getting short, and I'm going to have to hasten along here. I want you to go to the book of Acts chapter 6, And in Acts chapter 6, turn there, it'll be very important you find this. In this chapter, we have what we understand to be the instituting of the office of deacon in local churches. This is where this office began. And I want you to keep in mind that churches, at this point in time, it was early in the first century, they were still in their infancy at this particular point in history. And over the next 60 years or so, the churches matured in their organization as the Lord revealed His will for them in His Word. In Acts chapter 6, they did not have the books of 1 Timothy and Titus, which lay out in more detail the qualifications for pastors and deacons. They didn't have all of that. I didn't have that. And so keep that in mind. But this is where the office was instituted. And from the institution of this office, we can learn some things that are very important. Now, I want you to notice several things in the passage which are revealed to us at the instituting of the office. Number one is there was a problem in the church which required attention. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because the widows were neglecting the daily ministration. Now, the Grecians were people who had basically, they were adopting the ways of the Greek heritage which the Romans had in the empire. The Hebrews would have been the ones, they would have been people who that were Jewish, and most of the people, if not all the people in the church at this time at Jerusalem were Jewish. They were the Jewish people that said, no, we're going to stick with the old ways of the Hebrews. We want to speak the Hebrew language. We don't want to speak the Greek language. We don't want to adopt the Greek culture in any way, fashion, or form there. And so there had these two groups there within the church. And what happens is there rises a murmuring. They have a benevolent fund whereby they are taking care of the widows indeed, and that's a whole other subject there that the Bible addresses later. But there's one group, the Grecians, they say, you know something, our widows are being neglected. The widows that are the Hebrews, they're being favored in this thing, and so there's a problem that required attention. Now I want you to understand something. Churches are made up of sinners saved by the grace of God. And therefore, all churches are going to have problems. But churches, because we are saved by the grace of God and governed by the Word of God, we ought to be able to deal with our problems in a peaceful manner. But there's a problem there. And the stronger a church's commitment is to the Word of God, the fewer their problems are going to be. Yeah. The stronger their commitment. So it's very important that we adhere to the Word of God. Amen? We strongly adhere to the Word of God. Now, the preachers realized that if they dealt with this problem and future problems that would arise, they realized that these problems would increase over time. They said, if we deal with these problems, we're going to be distracted from what God has called us to do. Now, they say that in verse 2. It says, then the 12, that would have been the preachers there in the church at that time, called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. They did not feel that they were too good to do that. They just said it doesn't make common sense. Well, what should they do? Well, you look down at verse 4. It says, we will give ourselves continually, not part-time, but continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And I always find it fascinating. They said, first of all, prayer. We need time to pray, and then we can minister the Word of God. If we don't have time to pray, we won't be able to effectively minister the Word of God. So they said, now, this is what the Lord has called us to do. And that's what God has called pastors to do. And you mark this down, that is more than enough to keep any man busy if he takes his responsibility seriously. It is more than enough to do so. Some people have the idea that a preacher just got it made. He gets up once or twice a week, opens his mouth wide, and the Lord fills it. And that's all there is to it. But I want you to see something in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. Here the Bible says this. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, another word for pastor, the Bible says he desireth a good vacation. Is that what it says? No. The Bible says he desireth a good what? Work. Work. It is work. It is long work. It is demanding work. It is hard work. You say, oh, no, 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 no. Let me see your hands. Do you have calluses all over your hands, preacher? No, not like I did when I was raised up on the farm. I sure don't. I don't. I told somebody one time, they said, you don't have any calluses on your hand. I said, you don't have any on your throat either. Huh? You don't have any on your throat. Huh? What was I saying? Listen here, by Sunday night, I'm hoarse. A lot of times by Sunday morning, I'm hoarse there. But if you don't think it's hard work, let me challenge you to try something. Try preparing 3 sermons a week, which is on average what I prepare, for the same congregation for an entire year, and you will discover it is work. People would not understand if I got up here and said, hey folks, you know something? I haven't taken time to prepare a fresh sermon for you this week, so I'm just going to preach what I preached last week. And let me do that for 3 or 4 weeks in a row. I'll preach the same sermon 3 or 4 times in a year. And you know what you'd be doing? You'd be getting upset with me. You'd be saying, how does the Constitution say we vote you out of here? No, it's not an easy job. Let me tell you something. The president can't do that. He has speech writers. He doesn't write his own speeches. Huh? His job's easy compared to mine. Very easy. Very easy. Now, as much as possible, because it is such a demanding job, as much as possible, a preacher should avoid being entangled with affairs of this life. In the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul, now writing to this younger preacher Timothy, he says this. He says, 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, thou therefore, talking to this young preacher, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, I thought it was an easy job. He says, no, you're going to have to endure some hardness. He says, no man that warreth, he says, you're like on a battlefield 24-7, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. He says, listen here, you're at constant battle. You don't need to be out there entangling yourself with all the things of the world. You need to give your constant attention to fighting the spiritual battle there. It is something that we need to be able to give as much of our attention to as we possibly can. And therefore, a preacher should avoid being entangled with the affairs of this life just as much as possible. Now, I realize this, that there are preachers out there that because of financial situations and so forth, that they have to get out there. Paul had to do a tent maker for a while. But I tell you what, you shouldn't just get out there, if you're a preacher, you shouldn't just say, well, here's a chance to make a bunch of money. I'm going to get out there and get entangled. If you do that, you're going to neglect what God called you to do. I'm preaching to myself, amen? No, you need to avoid those things. And there's temptations presented to pastors all the time to get entangled with the things of this world. And when they do that, they end up neglecting what God has called them to do. Now, that is one of the reasons why the church should, as best they can afford, pay their pastors. And notice I said this, as best they can afford. Some churches can't afford much. Others can afford more. And a lot of churches have this philosophy here. We're not going to pay them as best we can afford. We're going to see how much little they can get by with, and we'll pay them accordingly. God have mercy on churches that have such a low view of their pastor. And God have, please, for those pastors that are in churches like that can afford to do better and just say, well, he doesn't need it. Well, God, please put those pastors somewhere else. That church is not worthy of them. Amen? I mean, why? The pastor doesn't need to be entangled with it. Now, the preachers at this particular time in history, they were the apostles. And we need to understand that. They were the apostles. I am not an apostle. And anybody else that tells you today that they're an apostle is a liar. He is either self-deceived or a deceiver of others, a deliberate deceiver of others. But there's no apostles today. The apostles had to see the resurrected Christ. And I guess some of them would say they've seen Him, but I have not. And they have not either. They're lying. Amen? The preachers at this time, they were the apostles. And the apostles had special authority during the formative years of the church. Special authority to instruct the churches what to do. Now, we don't need men with that special authority. We need men to get into the completed Word of God and tell us what the Word of God says. Amen? And so we need to understand that. Now, I realize this. I wanted to finish this up, but it took me 25, 30 more minutes to finish what I want to say this morning. I just finished this afternoon and have time to get into sermon number 2 this afternoon. Amen? But I want you to see this. Now, we're getting down here just some things in Acts chapter 6. And then I wanted this afternoon to get over into the book of Timothy and talk more about this, but we'll touch on maybe on some of that this afternoon. But I want you to see something about the seriousness of this thing. Now, having said that, We're going to have an invitation. Always like to have an invitation. Amen. And it may be that you just say, I want to get on the altar and pray. God, give me leadership about who I should nominate and so forth. But we're going to have an invitation. And you can fill your forms in and you can put them in the offering plate back there. And the men that count the money, they will get them. You fold them up. They won't look at them. They'll get them and gather them up and they'll pass them on to me and we'll calculate them up. And I'll meet with the deacons and so forth there. Or you can wait till this afternoon. I would encourage you to even wait till this afternoon and hear as much as I have time to preach this afternoon and hear the rest of what I want to say here. I'll probably answer some questions this afternoon that you've got. All right? But we'll do that. But this is an important time. An important time. More so than you ever realize. I had a pastor that told me this. He was an older man of God, now with the Lord, and he took a church. And he said, and the Lord blessed. But he went there and he said, for it took me 5 years to get the right kind of deacons in office. He said, those first 5 years of my ministry, he said, you just would not believe what I went through. He said, it was a horrible time. He said, but after 5 years, I got biblical men in the offices, serving in the office of deacon. And he said, my whole ministry changed. And he spent about 13, 14 more years there, and God blessed him tremendously. But he said, deacons, he said, I can't stress the importance of having the right kind of men. This is an important day for our church. It is important. Let's stand.